Father, once again, just quiet our hearts now as we look together to your word. In Jesus' name, amen. 1 Samuel, in the context, overlaps with the time of the judges. You may remember the children of Israel came out of Egypt with Moses. Eventually, Joshua leads them into the promised land. There is a time of conquest and inheritance, and it's followed by the period of about 300 years of the judges, when God would raise up certain men at certain times in certain regions to help them overcome their enemies. People like Samson over the Philistines, and Gideon over the Midianites, etc. This was a very dark time in Israel's history. We remember the last verse in the book of Judges, that every man did what was right in his own eyes, and there was no king in Israel at that time. That statement kind of sets the stage for the book of Samuel. For the book and the man Samuel bridges this gap between the judges and the kings that helps us understand the context. What God is doing, he's going to raise up a man in this dark time who will bring revival and refocus for the nation. And he will anoint the first king, which was the people's choice, Saul, and then he will anoint the second king, that's God's choice, and that's David. So generally, we understand this is a dark time, and Samuel is a man that God is going to raise up for this time. He's a very special and unique character in the Bible. He's, in fact, the last of the judges. He's also a priest of Levi, and he's also the first in the order of the prophets. And the story for Samuel begins with his mother, we remember from last week, Hannah. This is a challenging story because, of course, she was barren. But we don't get stuck in chapter one. We look ahead and we realize it's actually a story of redemption, a story that ends with great grief, ends with great praise, begins with grief and ends with praise. And that's beautiful. We see God's redemption, God's grace. And this is how we think about our lives also. We don't get stuck in where we are, but faith brings hope for the future. And we are looking to what God will do. So we don't get stuck there, but we realize that God is able and God is faithful. There are several stories that start like this. For example, Sarah with Abraham, barren woman, who God, we know that Isaac was the fruit of Sarah's womb. Also Rebekah with Isaac, and then she brought forth Jacob and Esau. Rachel also was barren with Jacob, but God brought forth Joseph and Benjamin. The wife of Noah brought forth Samson. And of course, Elizabeth in the New Testament with Zechariah also in her old age. Psalm 113 verse 9 says, he gives the barren woman a home, making her a joyous mother of children. Praise the Lord, it says. This is an incredible contrast between being barren and being fruitful. And it speaks to a principle in every Christian's life. For we also were barren in the sense that we could bring no fruit of any worth in our life. And this is the context of John 15:5, where Jesus says, without me, you can do nothing. And the context there is bearing fruit or producing fruit. And he says, without me, you cannot bear fruit. You are barren in your life. But by his Spirit and by his grace, we are fruit-bearing people. Often it may seem like it's the end of the story, it's all over, but that is the place and the time that God loves to work. Story after story, it seems as though it's the end. There's no answer, there's no hope, there is death, but God brings life out of death. God brings redemption out of that story, and he is glorified and people are ministered to and blessed in the process. So this story starts with the mother, Hannah. It's a difficult situation over some years. She is in that situation. Her own description of herself to Eli is that she is a woman of sorrowful spirit, pouring out her soul in an abundance of grief. And again, but we see the next chapter, she will be pouring out her heart in praise. But Hannah was a woman of faith, and she allowed her trouble to bring her to God. We must allow the same thing to happen. Our trouble, even our sin and our weaknesses and our failures, we must not allow that to cause us to withdraw from God or look to the world or find ourselves being so low, but we allow it to bring us to God. Sometimes people say, well, I'm sorry you haven't seen me for a while, but I've had difficulty in my life, or I've been, you know, I'm not doing so well. And we kind of think, well, that's the time to draw near. Allow that to bring you to God in your weakness, in your frailty, in your failure. We come and we allow God to minister and speak and restore us and build us up once again. So let's go to our text, chapter 1, verse 20. So it came to pass. Oh, God answers his prayers in his time, doesn't he? It came to pass in the process of time that Hannah conceived and bore a son and called his name Samuel, because I have asked him from the Lord. And Samuel, the name Samuel, means God has heard. Praise the Lord. What a wonderful statement Hannah, who named her son, is making. She made no mistake. She made it very clear. God has heard my prayer. This is no coincidence. This is no accident. I prayed and God heard, and I shall call his name Samuel. Wonderful. And we also must take time to recognize when God answers our prayer. Should we not? We should often be saying that God has heard, God has answered. We don't want to write it off to coincidence, or it would have happened anyway. No, we prayed and God heard and God answered. And we would venture to say this wasn't only the answer to Hannah's prayer, but for the believing remnant of the time. In this dark period in Israel's history, God always has a remnant of believers who are praying that God would turn the nation, that God would bring his people back to faith and fellowship. And God, hearing the prayer in a quiet little corner, begins to work and will raise up Samuel as an answer. Verse 21, now the man Elkanah, this is the father, and all his house went up to offer to the Lord the yearly sacrifice and his vow. I love this phrase, all his house. Elkanah was a man of faith leading his household in faith. And that's not always easy. That's not always possible. I understand that. But as best we can, as men of faith, we want to be those who lead our household in faith. The law required an offering when God would grant or answer a vow, as he had done in this case. It's in Leviticus 27. So we see him going to Shiloh at the time, to what was considered the temple or the tabernacle at the time, in faith obedience to offer for the vow. And notice it says his vow. For Hannah had made the vow, but in agreement as a couple, he acknowledged it and he called it his vow also. That's a wonderful principle. Could have been a very different story if he was not on board. And verse 22, Hannah did not go up. She had always gone up every year faithfully. But now it says, for a time, Hannah did not go up. For she said to her husband, not until the child is weaned. Then I will take him that he may appear before the Lord and remain there forever. Remember, this was accordance to the vow that he would be a Nazarite. He would be committed to the priesthood. He would be raised and available to minister in the house of the Lord all his days. Of course, this was a difficult decision, which would only become more difficult as she would see her child grow up and the connection she would have. And we could understand these years where she would want to keep him for as long as she could, that he would be weaned before he would be handed over to the work of the Lord. And then he would be raised in Shiloh and prepared for the ministry. So Elkanah, her husband, said to her, do what seems best for you. Wait until you have weaned him. Only let the Lord establish his word. And I love that. We need people to have an encouraging word like that in our life. Hey, listen, follow through. Remember, we made a commitment. We made a promise. follow through, come on, I'm with you, I'm for you. I'm going to exhort one another daily while we can, that we will be faithful, we would draw near. Let's follow through with our commitments to the Lord. And this is what Elkanah said. I love that. He says, listen, he was very aware that they wanted to fulfill their vow. Then the woman stayed and nursed her son until she had weaned him. And this idea of weaning, it's not necessarily just that there is the breastfeeding element, but until the child is able to not be so dependent on his mother. So the age is a question, but maybe he was between 3, 4, 6 years old, something like that. When she had weaned him, she took him up with her with 3 bulls, 1 ephah of flour, a skin of wine, and brought him to the house of the Lord in Shiloh, and the child was young. Again, I can't help but pluck this phrase out of the text. She brought him to the house of the Lord. I think how important it is for us as Christian parents that we bring our children to the house of the Lord. I want my children to see faith. I want my children to see the work of God, the people of God. I want them to hear worship. I want them to hear people praying. I want them to be in Sunday school, and I want them to experience the life and the body of Christ as much as I can. And if I have that opportunity, and that's not always, there's sometimes complications with that, but if we can, we want to bring our children in and raise them in the faith. And also, you know, times we have one-on-one with them. Verse 25, then they slaughtered a bull and brought the child to Eli. Together, they are together in this offering of thanksgiving and praise. They are looking back now, realizing what God has done. He answered our prayer. Do you realize? Wow. We prayed and God answered. And here they bring the offering of sacrifice. Have you ever done that? And you say, well, I haven't slain a bull. No. But have you ever returned and brought back an offering and praised God that he has answered your prayer? This reminds us of the leper in Luke 17, who 9 of them did not turn back, but 1 turned back, like Hannah, like Elkanah, and they praised God. They recognized that he had heard them. We need to take stock of our life and consider our blessings and God answers. I know some have that practice. You write down your prayers, and then you're praying, and when he answers, you write the answer, and you praise him, because he has answered your prayers. Verse 26, and she said, O my Lord, as your soul lives, I am the woman who stood by you here praying to the Lord. She comes to Eli, that old high priest who's ministering. She said, listen, do you remember me? I'm the woman who stood here, and I don't know if you remember, you thought I was drunk. But I was praying, and you said, God will give you your petition, and here I am. And look at verse 27. This is the child I prayed for. And she points to her little boy. This is the boy. This is the child. This is the answer to the prayer. And the Lord has granted me my petition, which I asked of him. Wow. She spells it right out for him. And maybe he was a bit foggy in his memory, but maybe it comes back to his mind. This has happened to me many times, and perhaps to you also, that someone has come back to you and said, you remember me? You prayed for me many years ago. I've even had that literally with a couple who are praying to have a child. And they came back and said, you remember we prayed, this is our baby. And that's happened. And others who have come back and said, you prayed for this or that, and this is what has happened. I remember one Chinese girl in the school we used to teach in. She became a Christian. She was going back to China. We prayed for her. And years later, she came back and she says, I lead a children's Bible study ministry in China. And we didn't know that. But she said, listen, you remember we prayed and I went and this is what God has done. Or the people in India, for this home we prayed. Or the pastors in India, for this church we prayed. Look what God has done. We prayed and God has answered and we give him the glory for it. Oh, that's so good. Verse 28, Therefore, I have also given him to the Lord. The Lord gave him to me, and I've given him to the Lord. As long as he lives, he shall be given to the Lord. Some translations have the word lent him to the Lord, but the idea is being given over. The translation we read in the beginning is dedicated or surrendered, given over to the Lord. She is now paying or honoring, we should say, her vow to the Lord. And what a joy that is to give back to the Lord what he has given to us. That maybe he has blessed your life in some way or given you a gift some way, and you can bring that to the Lord, like the little drummer boy in the Christmas song. I don't have much, but God, what you've given me, I can give it back to you. You could use it, you could bless it, you could be glorified in it. And we have baby dedications here, and it's loosely, we can see it's based on this principle of recognizing our stewardship before God as parents, that we want to raise our children in the fear and the admonition of the Lord, and we want to be faithful Christian parents by his grace. And notice how this verse ends. Here it is again. So they worshiped the Lord there. We saw this back in verse 19 in light of the vow and the promise that came through God's man, that they together worship the Lord. And this could be her and Elkanah, and perhaps Eli was drawn into it as well as he realized what had happened, but they worshiped the Lord there. And that's the appropriate response, of course. Now, this flows, we have chapter divisions, but this flows straight into the next chapter. Chapter 2 gives us this incredible song of praise of Hannah. After all this has happened, her heart just overflows with this incredible prayer. Mary's song, or the Magnificat in Luke chapter 1, is based on the framework of Hannah's prayer. If you compare them, the structure is very similar. Mary was a woman of the word, and she knew this song, and she modified it for her own song of praise. And you can get further insights into the prayer because of that. Before, Hannah had prayed in her heart, only her lips moved, but now she prayed out loud. And it seems as though Eli and Elkanah were right there witnessing her sing this song or pray this prayer or give this praise. What a wonderful scene this is for us. So let's look here in chapter 2. And Hannah prayed and said, "My heart rejoices in the Lord." And that's wonderful. Listen, we can always rejoice in the Lord. Amen. We might not always be able to rejoice in our circumstances because of what's happening, but we can always rejoice in the Lord. And Paul said that in Philippians 4:4, rejoice in the Lord always. And again, I say rejoice. And remember, he said that when he was in prison in Rome. Because it's easy for you to say, Paul, no. No, I'm in prison, but I rejoice in the Lord. Life may not be perfect, but we can always rejoice in the Lord. David, remember, in our Bible, we have 1 and 2 Samuel. In the Hebrew Bible, it's one book. And at the beginning of Samuel, you have this song of praise of Hannah. And at the end of Samuel, you have a similar song of praise of David. One, this weak little barren woman who becomes a mother of Samuel, and the other, a little shepherd boy who becomes a great king of Israel. And their songs of praise are recognizing what God has done, a sovereign, gracious, kind God who has answered and who has blessed them. These songs represent the heart and the voice of the godly remnant who recognize God and what he has done. My heart rejoices in the Lord. My horn, and that's a metaphor for strength in the Bible. My horn or my strength is exalted in the Lord. You remember that happening in your life when you just sense your capacity, your weakness, but then, oh, the strength that comes when God answers, when God meets you. Let's not forget the contrast of Hannah weeping in anguish, being bitterness and sorrow in her heart, it says, but now a song of praise. And this is a wonderful aspect of God's redemptive work. She says, I smile at my enemies. I like that phrase. I don't know why, but I enjoy that. Because I rejoice in your salvation. Notice, my enemies, your salvation. I could not have delivered myself from this situation. I had enemies and there was no way I could get victory, but you gave victory and deliverance, and it was your salvation that did that. Perhaps there's a little vindication in this smile. Remember you mocked me, Peninnah? Remember what you were saying before that I was barren? And she would smile at her enemies. She walked through the valley, but now she was rejoicing on the other side. And as you read these verses of Hannah's song or Hannah's prayer, you see a mix of praise and worship and declarations about God. And of course, prayer is essentially speaking to God in faith, right? But it doesn't necessarily include a petition, although it often does. But in this prayer, she does not ask for anything. She is just making declarations as she prays. She is praising him. She is magnifying him and what he has done. And that is also such an important part of our prayer life. We don't just launch into a list of things that we need, but thanksgiving is the entrance to our prayer and the conclusion of our prayer. Worship is mixed in there and praise is mixed in there. It's about our heart poured out before the Lord. 1,000 years later, Mary takes this prayer and she modifies it for her own purposes. I'll give you her words. Mary says, he has regarded the lowly state of his handmaid, and henceforth all generations will call me blessed. He who is mighty has done great things for me. And listen, and holy is his name. And this is what Hannah goes on to say, verse 2. No one is holy like the Lord. There is none beside you, nor there is any rock like our God. And both Hannah and Mary start their prayers with that idea of God being holy. He is set apart. There is none like him. What a wonderful way to start our prayer. We recognize, oh God, there is none like you. And that's how she begins. Wonderful. Verse 3, talk no more. Now she addresses those that spoke against her. Talk no more so very proudly. Let no arrogance come from your mouth. For the Lord is a God of knowledge, and by him actions are weighed. There is a warning here that is laid out for the proud antagonist, or the one that would mock, or the one that would be the enemy, as Hannah had in her own life. She says, listen, God knows, God sees. You can't play games with God. You can't pretend with God. God weighs and reads the heart. And he gives grace to the humble and he resists the proud. So be very careful with not just the outward, it's the inward, what you are thinking and saying in your heart. Don't be a judge of a brother. Don't be murmuring. Don't be complaining. Don't be negative. And then on the outside, be a different way. God weighs the heart. He will see it. And he can promote the humble and he can bring down the proud. And this is the warning that Hannah includes in her prayers. And in her praise, verse 4, the bows of the mighty men are broken, and those who stumbled girded with strength. And you see these, poetically, we see these laid out, these divine reversals. You know, the proud was brought low and the humble brought high. We see these echoed through her prayer. The mighty men are broken, and those who stumble clothed with strength. What wonderful language. Those who stumble now clothed with strength, and the mighty, oh, now brought low and broken. Mary's version of this prayer in Luke 1 says, he has put down the mighty from their thrones and exalted the lowly. Hannah goes on in verse 5, Those who were full have hired themselves out for bread, and the hungry have ceased to hunger. Hannah is recognizing the divine reversal in her own experience. What God has done, he has lifted up the humble. He has answered the lowly. And here, those who were full, now they are doing all they can that they could just get bread. And those who are hungry now have ceased to hunger. And to the glory of God. In Mary's version in Luke 1, she says, he has filled the hungry with good things, and the rich he has sent away empty. She goes on here in verse 5, even the barren has borne seven, and she who has many children has become feeble. Again, recognizing that God is sovereign, that God can turn something on a dime. God can reverse a situation. He can bring one king down and raise up another king, raise up a little handmaid or a little shepherd boy and bring down a Goliath. That God can do that. And we see that theme echoing through the book of Samuel also. She has borne seven, and the number seven is a number used of completeness, of fulfillment. Verse 6, the Lord kills, the Lord makes alive. He brings down to the grave and he brings up. The Lord makes poor and he makes rich. He brings low and he lifts up. And these words are to bring comfort to the believer, the one who feels that there is no answer, no hope, no way, because what she is saying in these words, and we'll see her drive it home, is that it's not by might, it's not by strength, it's by my spirit, says the Lord, it's by my grace. It's not because you're strong that you will be successful. It's because of my grace, my spirit. Oh, just humble yourself before me, trust me, ask me, believe in me, and I can answer. I love, God often chooses the weak, does he not? Is that not a continuing theme through the scriptures? That he chooses the weak, the despised, the rejected, the common person, and not many mighty, not many noble, not many, what's the other one? Not many wise, not many mighty. Anyway, 1 Corinthians 1, has he chosen, but he chooses by his grace. And our weakness is a wonderful, like a reservoir for his grace and strength to fill. Look at verse 8. Oh, I love this verse. He raises the poor from the dust and he lifts the beggar from the ash heap. What wonderful language. And to set them among the princes and make them inherit the throne of glory. For the pillars of the earth are the Lord's and he has set the world upon him. She's basically saying, listen, God can do whatever he wants to do. God is sovereign. There is no door that he cannot open. There is no open door that he cannot shut. There is no rock that he cannot move. God can do whatever he wants to do, and he is sovereign. Wonderful language. And can't we say this about our own experience and position as Christians? Can't we also say he raises the poor from the dust? Or like the psalmist says, this poor man, and he points to himself as he's speaking, God has delivered, God has raised up. I was weak and poor and needy, but look what God has done. And that's our song of praise. He's lifted the beggar from the ash heap. Oh, that's a wonderful line. We were fallen, we were so low, we were so lost. We were lost without Christ, without hope, without God in this world. But he has brought us nigh, so close that the Bible says we are in Christ. Wow. He raises the poor from the dust, to the throne. We inherited a throne. We have access to the throne of grace. Amazing. Verse 9. And he will guard the feet of his saints. What a wonderful phrase that is for us to hide in our hearts. He will guard the feet of his saints. He understands our weaknesses. He understands that we can stumble, but he is with us and for us and not against us. He will guard the feet of his saints, but the wicked will be silent in darkness. For by strength, and here it is, for by strength no man shall prevail. That's the capstone on what she's saying. It's not by strength. By strength no man shall prevail. Now, the last verse here in her prayer in verse 10 is a profound verse, and we want to just capture something in it together. The adversaries of the Lord shall be broken in pieces. From heaven he will thunder against them. Wow, this is drastic language, isn't it? It sounds almost apocalyptic, doesn't it, this language? The adversaries of the Lord. Now Hannah's not talking about her enemies. She's talking about the adversaries of the Lord. And actually, this verse has a prophetic flavor to it. The adversaries of the Lord shall be broken in pieces. From heaven he will thunder against them. The Lord will judge the ends of the earth. This is little Hannah saying this in her song of praise. She makes a statement that looks ahead through the ages. We know that Jesus came the first time as a lamb to be slain, but he comes the second time as a lion to reign. And he will come back with judgment, and he will act in the words of this verse. The adversaries of the Lord shall be broken in pieces. From heaven he will thunder against them. The Lord will judge the ends of the earth. And look at this phrase. He will give strength to his king and exalts the horn of his anointed. Now remember, no king had been anointed at this stage. Samuel is a little boy. He hasn't anointed Saul or David yet. We know that the kings were called the Lord's anointed because they were anointed with oil, signifying them being set apart for service, etc. But this was before any king. So even that is prophetic in the sense that she's recognizing that he will give strength to his king and exalt the horn of his anointed. So it's looking ahead to the kings that are yet to come. But more than that, it's looking ahead to the king, to the Messiah king, because the word here for anointed is Mashiach. It's the word Messiah. It's the anointed one. So little Hannah in her prayer in verse 10 of chapter 2 is making this incredible prophetic word, looking ahead to the anointed one, looking ahead to the son of Judah, the son of David, David has not yet been born yet, but she's looking ahead to the son of David, the king who will come. This is one of the earliest prophecies of the Messiah, the anointed one to come. And this is why we understand the language at the beginning of the verse. So again, 1,000 years later, Mary took this same song, this same framework, personalized it for her own song of praise. And she is a joyful witness to the fact that the child of her own womb would be that Messiah. And as she would reflect on Hannah's psalm, and she would perhaps get to that word, the horn of his anointed, and Mary would think 1,000 years later, here is the anointed one, the Messiah, who will be the fruit of my womb. And Mary says, I think I have it here, yeah, at the end of her song, she says, he has helped his servant Israel in remembrance of his mercy, as he spoke to our fathers, to Abraham, to his seed forever. She noticed what she's saying there. In other words, Mary very clearly recognized that what was happening in her being the mother of the Messiah was that God was remembering his mercy, his hesed, his steadfast love, his covenant promise to his people that would be fulfilled. And she was, of course, seeing that happen. And then it says Mary remained with her about 3 months, and notice this, and returned to her house. And it's interesting that this is how our passage ends also in Samuel, that Elkanah went to his house at Ramah, but the child ministered to the Lord before Eli the priest. And here now we have the stage set. We see this young boy being raised in the priesthood for ministry, being raised to become an incredible key figure and man of God for the hour, for the time that God would show his faithfulness to his people. Once again, we see the bright light of grace in such a time of darkness, that God will show himself faithful to his word and his covenant and to his people. So, Father, we thank you this morning. We thank you once again that we could be students of your word that we could hear and we could receive. We thank you for these amazing verses, this amazing book, the Bible, the book of all books. We thank you for all the promises, all the words, how you unfold your plan for the ages, for human history, and for the ultimate answer for fallen man. We thank you for Jesus, the Messiah, the Savior, our Lord and Savior, the King of Kings, the Alpha, the Omega. Oh, we praise you this morning. We lift up your name. And perhaps there's someone here this morning. Perhaps some of this seems a bit distant to you. Perhaps you've not heard this before. Perhaps you are not sure of your personal faith and salvation. Oh, here is the good news for you. God loves you. God has a heart for you, a love for you. Jesus died for you, paid for your sins, and made a way for you to be saved by grace as a gift through faith. Nothing that you could earn, nothing that you could do, but just simply in this moment, if you're listening online, in this moment, don't let it pass, but just reach out to Jesus. He says, "Oh, come unto me. He is the Savior, there is no other." And in your heart say, "Jesus, I believe in you. I put my faith in you. I believe that you died and were resurrected for my salvation. Please give it to me as a gift this morning." And for each one of us today, we pray you'd use this to encourage us in our walk of faith. Thank you for this place, this church, this family. And bless us together now as we worship you in Jesus' name. Amen.